Take your Bibles. Trust you have them with you. Amen. Let me make an adjustment or two here. Cut something off so we don't get disturbed in the middle of the service. And turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 22. I'm not going to read a text as such this evening, but we're going to be doing a lot of reading in Joshua chapter 22 within the course of the message. Joshua chapter 22 will be the first place we'll look at. We'll look at another verse of Scripture, another passage of Scripture as well. Two stories we're going to dwell on this evening. Very simple message, but something I believe can be very helpful. Very helpful. So Joshua chapter 22. You found it? Say amen. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can be here again this evening. Bless the wonderful preaching of Thy Word. Oh, what a wonderful book we have. How relevant it is. It's as if it was written yesterday. It's just so relevant. And I realize there's reasons for that. One is, Lord, is You never change. You're always the same. And the other is people are basically always the same. Always the same. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. People are whole sinners. Oh, just sinners. And we're always the same. We make the same mistakes, do the same foolish things over and over. Lord, I guess that is probably two of the great reasons why the Bible is always so relevant. Oh, Lord, please help me to preach simply, plainly tonight. And I do believe this is prevention more than cure. It may be somebody will listen by way of internet and they need a cure. And this is going to be a cure for them. I don't really think that's the case here. But, Lord, this is such a needy message, an important one. As simple as it is, please help me to keep it simple. And everybody show the pastor, amen. Now, as I announced this morning, I want to preach this afternoon on the danger of misunderstandings. The danger of misunderstandings. I read this statement recently. It was a quote. I'm not sure who said it. But the quote was this: a single moment of misunderstanding is so poisonous that it makes us forget the 100 lovable moments spent together within a minute. Let me read that quote again. A single moment of misunderstanding is so poisonous that it makes us forget the 100 lovable moments spent together within a minute. And how true that is. You can, so many times, people have loved each other, cared for each other, been friends of each other for years. A lot of times they'll be in the same church for years and years and years, loving the members of the church. And then there'll be a little bit of misunderstanding. And it will cause all of those other wonderful times they've had together, all the times they've served together, fellowship together, feasted together and so forth, it'll cause them to forget about all those things and they'll actually go to war with each other. That's a sad, sad thing, isn't it? It seems like I don't think over 2 or 3 weeks have gone by lately in which I've not heard about some church where they're at war with each other. It's just heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And there'll be churches where the pastors have been there for years. The people have been there. They've had good relationships with their pastor. They've had good relationships with each other. And all of a sudden, they'll go to war with each other and just cause all kinds of problems. And I can't help but believe that a lot of times that it's just misunderstandings. It's just misunderstandings. But it'll destroy every single thing that they've enjoyed for years. I hope that never takes place amongst us. Amen? I hope that never does. Now, I told you to turn to Joshua chapter 22 because there's a story here. This whole chapter is about a story that illustrates the damage that misunderstandings have the potential of causing. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background of the history leading up to Joshua chapter 22. And then we're going to literally, Lord willing, we're going to read through the whole chapter a little bit by bit. And I'm going to make some comments along the way. But here's the background of the chapter. Whenever the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, they were going to cross the Jordan River and go in and take the land. There was 2.5 of the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they liked the land that they had already conquered on the western side of the Jordan River. Now, just imagine this. If you were standing in the Holy Land in Israel, and you were facing the north, over here, you'd find on your east, I should have said the eastern side of the river, but over here, to your right, that would be the east, would be the Jordan River. Over here to your left would be the Mediterranean Sea. Somewhere back here to the back side of you here, going down in there, and you'd run into the Red Sea and things like that. It leads you down around Egypt. But what was happening is here they are. They were over on the eastern side of the river, and they were crossing over into the land of Canaan to conquer that land. But they had already conquered the people over there on the eastern side of the river. And these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and then half the tribe of Manasseh got involved in it as well. But the Bible says they had cattle and so forth, and they saw the land there, and they said, "This is very good land. We would like to just stay right here." And so they went to Moses, and they gave him that request before he died. Now, Joshua was the one that ended up leading them in. But they said, "You know, we'd like to just have this land right here. We're satisfied right here." And so Moses, he tells them this. He says, "Well, you know," he said, I believe that the Lord had me agree to let you have this land. But here's the problem. Your other tribes have helped conquer this land. And it would not be right, it would not be fair for you to take it and not go in and help them fight and conquer the rest of the land." So he says, "Here's what I'll do." He says, if you would like to do it under this circumstance, you have this land, you can, but what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go across the river over on the west side. They talk about the west bank. That's the west bank of the Jordan River. You hear it in the news sometimes. He says, "You'll go over there across the Jordan River on the western side of it, and you'll help those tribes conquer that land. And once the land's been conquered sufficiently," he says, "then you can come back over across the Jordan River and you can settle on the east side of the Jordan River." And so they said, "That sounds like a good deal to us." And so what they do is they build some pens and so forth to hold their livestock, leave their wives and so forth behind, and they go over, the men, and they help conquer the land. Now that's where we come into here to Joshua chapter 22. They have fulfilled their responsibility. They agreed to do so. They had given their word they would. And as men should always do, they fulfilled their word. They kept their agreement. And now they're at liberty to go back home. Now that's where we pick up here in Joshua chapter 22 and in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get ye unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the laws which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.' So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents." So what basically has happened, Joshua said, "All right, you can go pack your tents up, and you can go back across the Jordan River, and you can settle down over there. Go back to your families, go back to your livestock and so forth, and that could be your home." He said, "But I want to just exhort you before you do that. Don't ever forget that you're a part of Israel. Don't ever forget who your God is. And when you get over there, just because we're separated by a river," he says, "don't forget who God is. You stay true to our Lord God." And so they go, and they pack their tents up, and they're getting ready to head back home to be with their families. I'm sure that they were looking forward to that, having been separated from them for several days, the Bible says. And then the Bible says in verse 7, "Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, that is on the west bank. But on the other half, therefore, gave Joshua among their brethren, that was on the east bank, on this side of Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also into their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver and with gold, and with brass and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession. And I love this statement here. To go to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed. Don't you like that? They're going to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed. Otherwise, when they were over there before, they saw that land, it just got in their bloodstream. They're possessed with it. And now they're going back to that land. Something about that statement always just fascinates me. And it says, so that whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And so they head back home. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, all right, that is, they're still over here on the west side. Their land that they're possessed with is over on the east side. But when they come to that west bank, and they realize now we're going to cross the river, and that river is going to separate us from the other 10.5 tribes. So when they came into the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see it. So before they crossed the river, they said, let's just build us a big old altar. Big altar here. Now remember, Joshua had warned them, don't you turn your back on our God. And now they're building an altar. Building an altar. Now, they had good intentions. They had good intentions. But as we're going to see, their good intentions were misunderstood. And it almost caused a civil war. It almost caused a civil war. And so the Bible says, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. They're ready to go to battle. Now, why is it ready to go to battle? They think they're already turned to worshiping other gods. And so they're ready to go and destroy them. They said, we're not going to do that. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, that's those 2.5 tribes that had built the altar and now were settling on the eastern side of the Jordan River, going back to the land that Moses told them they could have. But they send these representatives into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was in head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. Now, that was a wise thing they did. The people are ready to go to war because they misunderstand what's going on. But they said, before we go to war, let's send a delegation over there to talk to them. Find out what in the world's going on. Why'd they do this? Let them know what we think's going on. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad, verse 15, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh and to the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built an altar, now get this, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. That's their assumption. You built that altar for one reason. You're going to rebel against our God, and you're going to worship a pagan God. And we want to know why you've done this. We want to know why you've done it. Now, that's not why they built the altar. That's not it at all. But that was a misunderstanding. That's what the other 10.5 tribes assumed was the reason behind building that altar. And then they go on. Before the people can even answer, they start basically reminding them of some things. They say this. This is that delegation representing the 10.5 tribes. They said, is not the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Now, if you want to know what went on at Peor, You could go back and you could read Numbers chapter 25. And basically what happened at Peor, they followed the counsel of the false prophet, and they started mingling and intermarrying and so forth. And as a result of the intermarriages, they ended up getting led astray into to paganism. And if you read that story, you'd find this, that 24,000 people were slain by the Lord because of that plague. In one day, 24,000. And they said, don't you realize this? Last time we got caught up in this worshiping of other gods, don't you realize what happened there? The plague that came upon us, 24,000 of us dying in one day. And then it says, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow He will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Otherwise, same thing's going to happen to us that happened just not too long ago in Peor. Notwithstanding, verse 19, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherewith the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. He said, listen here, if you don't like where you're living, if you think that land's not spiritually clean, come back on over to the river with us here. We've got the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle is what they built as they were going through the wilderness? They've just gotten the land. They've not built a temple or anything yet. They've just got a tabernacle there. And says, come on back over here and worship with us at the tabernacle. But don't go over here worshiping these other gods. Don't do that. And then verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard of it, I'm going backwards this time, aren't I? Look at verse 20. He said this, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Now, if you want to read what happened there on the case of Achan, you go back to Joshua chapter 7. And you read in Joshua chapter 7, and you remember how they first came across the Jordan River. They took Jericho. And then they have a little town there, and they say, we don't need to send everybody up there. Just take a handful of folks, go up there and whip those people. And lo and behold, they end up getting defeated. And the Lord reveals to them why. He says, when you took Jericho, I told you not to take anything. All that was accursed. All of it was to be destroyed. And He said, somebody in your camp, I disobeyed that. And they begin casting lots, and it turns out if the lots fall on the house of Achan, and Achan had taken, and he had taken some valuables from Jericho. And he, obviously with the consent of his family, he had hid them in the floor of his tent. And because of that disobedience, now they're suffering defeats by people that they ought to be able to easily defeat themselves. And said, don't you remember what happened there with Achan? And how that one man's sin, how that it brought the wrath of God upon all of us and kept us from being able to be victorious in battle. So he says, he bears not alone in his iniquity. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel He shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Otherwise, if our intentions were to do as you are accusing us, may God just kill us today. May God kill us. Save us not this day. He says that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord or if to offer their own burnt offering or meat offering or if to offer peace offerings their own, let the Lord Himself require. He says that's not what we were doing. He says, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? They said, no, we're not wanting to worship pagan gods. Here is what a problem is. We were afraid that because there's a river between us, that the day would come that your children, your descendants, that they would say, those people across the river, they aren't part of us. They are not a part of our nation. They have no right to worship our God and our altar and so forth. And therefore, they would basically disown us over there. And they said, that's what we have been so afraid of. Said that they'd say, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? And then verse 25, they explain, said, "For the Lord hath made Jordan," that's the river, "a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben, the children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord." That's what they were afraid they were going to say. "So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said," now here was their intentions, "let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but," here was our intentions for doing so, "that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we may do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore, said we, that it shall be, when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before this tabernacle." So he said, here's the whole purpose. In the days to come, after we're dead and gone, our children are going to be over here on the east bank of Jordan. The rest of you are going to be over on the west bank where you've got the tabernacle and the temple will eventually be built. And he says, in the days to come, if those people over there on that west bank, if they come to us and say, when we try to come into the land and worship, they say, you've got no part in us. You're on the other side of the river. They'd say, here's why we built that altar. We want to say, look at that altar. Right there on the day that we came back over here with the blessings of Joshua, the blessings of Moses, and so forth, we built this altar here as a testimony to the fact that our God is your God, that we are a part of the nation here. So that was our whole intention. It would be a testimony for the generations to come that would not have lived in this historical moment here. And then in verse 30, the Bible says, "And when Phinehas, the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with them heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord." And so Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the prince and so forth, they return home and they give the news to the people there, and now everything is all right. But you see here what could have very easily happened. These 2.5 tribes, they did something with good intentions, but their intentions were misunderstood by the other 10.5 tribes, and they were ready to go to war. It would have been a civil war within the nation. There's no telling what would have happened. Thousands would certainly have been killed. Tribes might have been annihilated. But it was all because of misunderstanding of intentions. Now, thankfully, the 10.5 tribes, though the people were ready to go to war, thankfully, before they went to war, they said, let's send a delegation over there and ask them what's going on. And they got it all straightened out. Now, we can say, those 2.5 tribes, and I think they should have explained to the other 10.5 tribes what they were doing. They didn't think it through and realize how that they could have, their intentions could have been misunderstood. Perhaps they should have explained it there. But at the same time, before jumping into war, it's wise to go and talk to somebody and find out exactly what they're thinking about. Amen? Now, I want you to look at one other passage of Scripture. And this time, things were handled quite a bit different. I want you to go to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 10. Now, hundreds of years have passed since the days of Joshua and so forth. And now the nation, David is the king, been through the days of judges and so forth, and now King David is the ruler of the nation. And we read this in 2 Samuel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "And it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. So apparently Nahash had done something kind to David. Now if you read commentaries and so forth, and try to discover exactly what it was that Nahash had done to help David, there's really, all I've been able to discover is uncertainty. But most people think it was probably at some time in the days when he was running from King Saul, before he was even king. But whatever it was, he had done something, showed some kindness to King David at some point in his life, and David remembered that. David appreciated that. And so the Bible says, and David sent to comfort him, that is Hanun, the son of Nahash, who had died, sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants or for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. So basically, here's what he's doing. It said, David says, I'm going to send some of my delegate. I'm going to delegate some of my representatives to go over there, some of the leaders in the nation, and they're going to go over there to express my condolences and my sorrow there for Hanun. I loved his dad. His dad was good to me, and I want to express my sympathy there. Much like today, if somebody dies, and you know, if our leader cannot make it, he'll send an ambassador, or maybe a vice president, or something like that. So that's what's going on. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Now, wait a minute. You see what they're doing? They're totally misunderstanding David's intentions. David's intentions are this, to show respect to a man that had done him a favor at some point in his life. And to try to console and comfort the man's son who was now going to be king. I'm sure there was some kind of relationship you'd like to establish there to keep from having war with the people of Ammon. But that's his intention. But whenever the delegation gets there, lo and behold, the advisors of this young king, they say, don't you know what David's up to? He has said, these are nothing but spies. And they're going to come in and they're going to see your palace. They're going to see your wealth. They're going to be able to evaluate your armies and so forth. And they're going to go back and they're going to tell David that all David is doing is he's planning on invading us. And so when Hanun, verse 4, took David's... they said this, it says, wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards. Now that would be a very big humiliating thing for them. Shave off half their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. So you can just imagine what happens here. He says, I'm going to show David. I'm going to humiliate his what he thought was spies. They're actually dignitaries in the nation. He shaves off half of their beards and takes their garments that they're wearing, cuts them off right up to their buttocks. Otherwise, their nakedness is showing there. And then he says, now go home to David. I let him know what I think about him. I don't know what he's doing. And when they told it unto David, verse 5, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. David said, listen, don't even come back home. Don't even come back home. I know you've been humiliated. I want you to stay there at Jericho. Jericho is just on the western side of the Jordan River. He said, I want you to just stay there at Jericho until your beards be grown out. I don't want you to have to come back and face the humiliation of coming back with half your beard gone. And just stay right there. And so that's what he tells them to do. And then the Bible says, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, otherwise they realized this, we have upset King David. We have upset him. We stink in his nostrils. And whenever they realized this, the children of Ammon sent and they hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Now, you see what they did. They misunderstood David's intentions. And instead of inquiring of David, they just humiliated his representatives and sent them back home. And now David's upset. Now, David is a warrior. You don't want to upset David, all right? And he is all upset, and they realize that, and they say, you know something? If he wasn't going to invade us before, he probably will right now. So what they do is they go out, and they begin hiring mercenary soldiers from the other city-states around them. And they got thousands and thousands of soldiers. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all the rest of the chapter. But if you'd read the rest of the chapter, here's what you'd find. They go to war. They go to war. And there's some very severe battles that are fought over this misunderstanding there. But what I want you to see from this is how serious a misunderstanding can be. It almost caused a civil war in the days of Joshua. Here, it did cause a war between the Israelites and several other nations, or one nation and the mercenaries from another nation they hired. It caused a war there simply because it was a misunderstanding of intentions. Now, what should we learn, or what should we glean from these stories and from what this sermon I'm preaching? Remember, everything that's in the Old Testament, that's there for us to learn from. It's given for our example, the Bible says. You realize this? There's a whole lot more that happened in history than is recorded in the Bible. Everything that's recorded in the Bible, it has been chosen by God to teach us something. And God has some things He wants us to learn from this. Now, what is it that He wants us to learn? I believe this. This is, again, I know I'm going to say this is not an exhaustive list because I don't believe you can exhaust the Bible. I just don't believe. The older I get, the more I realize this book is much richer than I ever imagined. There's no way I can glean it all right? I always feel like every sermon's incomplete. But here's what I believe the Lord have us to learn. That it's very easy to misinterpret the good intentions of people's actions. It's very easy to misinterpret the good intentions of people's actions. Those 10.5 tribes that settled on the west of the Jordan River, they misunderstood the good intentions of the 2.5 tribes that settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And they almost went to war. King Hanun, under the influence of his advisors and so forth, they misunderstood the good intentions of King David when he sent representatives there to comfort him and to pay his respects. And as a result of that, there was a great war. There was a great war. Do you not see the seriousness of misunderstood intentions? David had good intentions. Those 2.5 tribes had good intentions. But their intentions were totally, totally misunderstood. Now, I believe that it is safe to say that everyone has similar experiences. By similar experiences, I mean experiences on both sides. Every one of us have probably had an experience where that our good intentions were misunderstood by somebody else. And we also, we don't like to admit this, but we also have had this experience where we misunderstood the good intentions of somebody else. And we get upset with them because we misunderstand their intentions. And they get upset with us because they misunderstand our intentions. Now, I know this, I have. As I was just preparing these, my thoughts and organizing my thoughts here, I started writing down times, illustrations of times that my good intentions have been misunderstood. I said, I'm going to tell some good stories. But after I wrote them down, I actually had them in my notes and so forth there, I just kept feeling uneasy about it. And I went back and I deleted every single one of them. Just did away with them. I just couldn't get peace about it. You say, why is that? I think this may be the reason. The Spirit of God knows this, that if I did that, that probably somebody whom I used as an illustration would misunderstand my intentions in sharing the story. And it caused problems. And so I just said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know, I used to jokingly tell the folks in Alabama, I'd say, you know, there for over 20 years, I'd say, now, if I ever leave here, I'm going to sure have plenty of sermon illustrations for the rest of my life. Amen. I'm going to have plenty of sermon illustrations. But here's the problem. Now they got everything on live stream, internet. You could go somewhere and you could tell those stories. And they wouldn't hear and they wouldn't know it, and they wouldn't take unnecessary offense. Now you tell them, they'll hear it. Amen. So you just have to come up with some other illustration or not have any. But I thought about that. I said, no, I better not do that, because there's people that I love and people that still love me, but yet because of some problems we've had in the past, because of misunderstanding intentions, they might misunderstand what my intentions are in sharing those stories. So I just said, I just could not get peace about it. After I wrote them down and everything, I said, no, and I just took them out. I said, they'd illustrate what I'm trying to say. Well, but I'm just not going to do it. Just not going to do it. In fact, while I was doing this, my wife, there was something, and I said, you just provided me a good sermon illustration for what I'm preparing right now. And she said, you better not use me as an illustration. Even though she was misunderstanding my good intentions, so I said, no, I want to save my marriage, amen. I want to save my marriage, all right. So anyway, you get the point. We've all been guilty of misunderstanding somebody's intentions, and our intentions have been misunderstood as well, have they not? You see, it boils down to this, friends. We need to develop the habit of assuming the best of intentions. Just give people the benefit of the doubt. Assuming the best of intentions. Assume the best of intentions. I read a book years ago. I saw this book in a John Birch Society bookstore in Wilmington, North Carolina. The title of the book was How to Get People to Do Things. I said, Lord knows, as a preacher, I need that. And I bought that book. And I read it through a couple of times, and I loaned it out to somebody and never got it back. But I remember one of the things in that story, or in that book, and this guy said this. He told about how he was in a carpool. And he said, you know, when you're riding along and in heavy traffic going to work, and people do crazy things, and said you just fly off the handle, and you talk about, you know, how stupid that person is, how crazy that person is. And he said things like, he said, here you are, you're going along, and some guy comes tailgating you there, and then he whips around you, pulls in front of you, slows down, and turns off. Now, that aggravates me. Does it not aggravate you? And that was one of the illustrations that he used. He said, and we were all getting upset. By the time we got to work, we were all fighting mad with every driver on the road. And he said, so we decided to make a game out of it. And every time we saw somebody do something that aggravated us, we'd try to make an excuse for him. And he said, I remember the next morning, you know, here comes this guy that does that same, cuts off, and said, oh my goodness, his wife must be laying down in the back seat in labor, and he's trying to get to the hospital at that exit there. That must be the reason he's done that. And said, by that time we'd laugh all the way to work. I read that, and I thought, you know, that's a pretty good practice to just try to give people the benefit of the doubt. Try to imagine the best for them there. So develop the habit of assuming the best intentions. There's a therapist by the name of Shannon Alder. I'm assuming that's how you pronounce her name, right? I don't know anything about this lady, nothing about her, but I ran across this quote. I did. I looked her name up and found out she's a therapist and a counselor and so forth there. But she made this statement here. She said, most understandings in the world could be avoided if people would simply take the time to ask, what else could this mean? What else could this mean? We tend to think it's got to mean our first thought. And she said, ask yourself, what else could that possibly mean? And if you do that, most misunderstandings would be avoided. We need to do that. Instead of reacting like King Hanun that did, and a war was fought as a result, many men died, all because his advisors completely misunderstood what David intended. They said, this has got to be what it is. It couldn't be anything else. If they had just said, what else could this possibly mean? Could he really be sincere in wanting to help us? And I think about churches. Civil wars have been fought in churches because somebody misinterpreted the actions of a well-meaning pastor or a well-meaning member. Civil wars fought in families because they misunderstand the good intentions of each other there. And you know something, though these misunderstandings may eventually be corrected in churches, in families, on jobs or wherever, though they may eventually be corrected, and thankfully often they are, yet the casualties among the brethren and your workmates and your classmates or your family, your relatives, the casualties and the damages done to the testimonies, they can never be undone. They can never be undone. You may say, oh, I totally misunderstood you. I'm so sorry for what happened. I'm sorry I caused that problem. But you can never undo the damage. Never undo the damage. We need to be very careful. Amen. very careful. Let me tell you, if you ever misunderstand me, have the grace to come speak to me. If you ever understand something that you understand it a certain way and it offends you, come see me first. It may be you misunderstood it. And I'll tell you what, by the grace of God, I'll do the same thing with you. I'll do the same thing with you. Just realize it, you just made this misunderstanding each other, and we don't want to part. Amen. And do it in your families, and do it at work, and do it whatever your relationship with us. Do that. Make sure you understand it before you jump out there and go to war. Thank God those 10 and a half tribes had enough spirituality to say, "We're ready to fight, but let's check it out first." Let's see. The pagan Ammonites, doesn't surprise me that they didn't do that. But we as the people of God should. Amen? We should. Let's stand. Dear Father,